living way that we can come to the throne of grace.
Amen.
Thank you, we have the access to come to you by coming to your word.
Amen.
We do pray that you will cleanse us with your precious blood.
Amen.
And you will anoint us with the anointing spirit.
Amen.
We open ourselves to receive the word of God, which is living and operative.
Amen.
Do operate in every one of us according to our situation, according to our need. So we open ourselves for this time. Anoint your word and anoint every one of us. We pray in your own precious name.
Amen.
We have come to the book of Titus this week. The book of Titus is one of the three T books. That is the 1st, 2nd Timothy, and the book of Titus. And generally, they are known as the pastoral epistles. And actually, in the time of writing of these three books, 1 Timothy and the book of Titus were written about the same time. They were written when Paul was released from his first Roman imprisonment, and he was free to travel. And probably at that time, he was in Macedonia, and he wrote 1 Timothy and the book of Titus. And soon thereafter, he was arrested again for the second time, the Roman imprisonment. And during that time, he wrote 2 Timothy, and he was martyred soon after that. And so the sequence is that 1 and 2 Timothy were written first, 1 Timothy and Titus were written first, and then 2 Timothy. And they were written about mid-AD 60s. Now this is important because there is only a very narrow time window. And Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus during in between his two imprisonments in Rome. And so then soon after that he was in prison again and wrote 2 Timothy, and he was probably martyred, generally is known, in late AD 60s. Now that was only a couple of years before AD 70, which marked a very important time in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was sacked and the temple was destroyed by the Roman army. So that was all within a very short time. And of course, Paul at that time knew that his release, he did not know how long he would be free and he would be arrested again. And I believe he also had the sense that probably the date of his martyrdom was not too far away. So it was in this kind of a situation, within this, the overall environment, a political, geopolitical situation. And Paul wrote these three pastoral epistles. Now, from the title, 1 Timothy, Paul wrote to Timothy, right? And the book of Titus, Paul wrote to Titus. That's from the title. But if you look at the content, you will find actually in 1 Timothy, Paul's main concern was the church in Ephesus. And from the content of this book, actually Paul mentioned that when he asked Titus to remain in Crete, so in other words, the writing of the book of Titus was very much related to Paul's concern for the churches in the island of Crete. Okay, now, so there is both Timothy and Titus, they were Paul's younger co-workers. I mean, that we saw it from both the book of Acts and also from the epistles, particularly in the epistle of 2 Corinthians, Paul mentioned Titus quite a few times. Now, but concerning these two letters, of course, we mentioned this when we were in 1 Timothy and also in 2 Timothy. Paul spent 3 years ministering, 3 years in Ephesus, ministering to the church there. Now, you have to remember, Paul's whole time of ministry wasn't all that long. So 3 years is a good fraction, a good portion of his ministry. So he spent 3 years in that one place. And not only that, he was very concerned about the situation in Ephesus. So once he was on his way back to Jerusalem, he could not take the time to go to Ephesus. So he called for the elders from the church in Ephesus to come to Miletus. And so he fellowshiped with them again. That was recorded in Acts chapter 20. And then when during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, this was important because Paul wrote the prison epistles, including the epistle to the Ephesians. So in other words, within Paul's ministry, probably it's only about 20 years or so, he spent a good portion on this one church, Ephesus. Okay, he spent 3 years there, and he mentioned that in Acts chapter 20, his fellowship to the elders there, and he's mentioned that 3 years, day and night, he ministered to them without reservation concerning God's purpose and God's counsel. He must consider they are a worthy audience, right? No doubt. I mean, he could spend so much time there. And not only that, he also wrote this wonderful epistle of Ephesians and expounding the profound truth concerning the church. So you can see that with the Ephesians, with the church in Ephesus, Paul really found a good audience. And but his purpose in ministering to them was not just to find some good ears to hear, but what is the outcome of after his ministry to them, especially concerning the matter of the church. So we already fellowshiped on this, particularly in First Timothy. And there is from the epistles or from the book of Acts, we find very little record about Paul's time in the island of Crete. Island of Crete is in the middle of Mediterranean, and Paul probably spent some time there, but not too much. It was not worthy of Luke's recording it in the book of Acts. And it didn't mention that much in the other epistles except the book of Titus. Now, of course, actually one year Anna and I went to Europe, and we actually went to the island of Crete. And we found out that actually island of Crete has a history of the Minoans culture. But that culture sort of ended, I think, because of earthquake or some other reasons, so that culture did not last. So in other words, Crete was not a country or island with developed culture, or very unlike in Ephesus, they were much influenced by the Greek culture. You know, at that time, of course, Roman Empire sort of occupied the areas around Mediterranean, and the Greek culture was very influential in all the territories the Roman Empire occupied, and of course the Jewish religion. We know those are the three main items that governed during that period: the Roman politics, the Greek culture, and Jewish religion. But in the island of Crete, there was not much. There was not much influence, probably some Roman politics, but not much Greek culture. There's some Jewish influence, but not as much as on the continent, on Asia Minor. So, but anyhow, the point is this. The point is this, that these two areas, these two letters, one addressed to the church in Ephesus, one to the churches in the island of Crete, because of their difference in background, and they're able to receive what Paul spoke to them. So Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus, and not so much time in the island of Crete. But if you read this letter, you find actually this letter, Titus, and the First Timothy, they're very similar. They're very similar, okay? And in fact, if you look at the verses that we had this week, I actually checked it during the week. We had verses, the reference verses from cross-reference from 1 Timothy chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 5, chapter 6. We have almost from every chapter. You should take a look. So in other words, because Paul's burden is very similar. And his burden is very similar is because he's talking about the order in the church. He talked about the qualification of the elders, the qualification of or the overseers, and also the qualification of the deacons. So in other words, Paul's burden was the same. Now this is very interesting, because you might have thought that, or at least I thought it might have been, that because Paul spent so much time there, and because of their background, Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, he might emphasize something quite different from what he would share in the book of Titus. But there's no preference, and there's no partiality. Okay, now, so how do you understand that? Because one is a group that Paul spent a lot of time quite familiar with. The other group is Paul did not spend that much time. So why? When Paul mentioned about the order in the church, the qualifications of the leaders, they are not much different. The qualifications are about the same. So why is that? And actually, I think there is some inkling about the beginning of this letter. And Paul wrote to Titus concerning the hope of eternal life. Okay, not only he mentioned about the hope of eternal life, this is mentioned in the beginning, the first two of this chapter, he also mentioned about the common faith, common belief, common faith. Okay, now, let me mention this, okay? Now, the Ephesian believers, or the Cretan believers, the believers from the island of Crete, and in fact, all believers, we all share the common faith. We all share the common faith. I think as believers, regardless of our background, I think the Ephesians and the Cretans are very distinct. They're very different in their culture. But regardless of the background, they all share a common faith. Now, what is the common faith? Okay, in our language today is because at that time when Paul wrote 1 Timothy or the book of Titus, the Gospel of John was not written yet. And today we can say, when you say, well, what is the common faith? Well, the common faith, usually among the Christians, they talk about the Nicene Creed. Well, actually the Nicene Creed referring to our belief concerning the triune God, the Father is the Creator, and the Son, the Lord Jesus, is the Savior who came, who became incarnated, and came to this world, live a human, perfect human life, died on the cross for our sins, and buried and resurrected the third day. And he came, sent the Spirit, and now he became the life-giving Spirit, or he ascended, he sent down the Holy Spirit into those who believe in him. And we know about the hope of his return, and so on. These are some of the basic items of our common faith, okay? So I think a good way of expressing it is John 3:16, okay? So now let me start with John 3:16, explain to you how I see this book. John 3:16 said, God so loved the world, right? God so loved the people in the world that he gave his only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So this verse tells us that God's love is inclusive. God is not partial. God did not have any preference among the people in the world. He loves everybody. And he gave his Son, our Lord Jesus, who incarnated to become a man, live a perfect human life, eventually died on the cross for our sins, which we remembered him during our Lord's table meeting this morning. And so those who believe in him, believe the redemption, the redemptive work he has accomplished on the cross, those who believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Now, we're all familiar with this verse. Okay. Now, in this verse tells us the world, which means the people in the world, all the human beings in this world, and those who believe in God's way of salvation, God provided for us the Savior. If we believe in him, we will not perish, but we will have an eternal life. This eternal life, this life, is a Zoe life, okay? And we usually say, you know, actually in Greek there are three words. There are three words concerning life. And I'm going to tell you about this. This is really quite wonderful, quite interesting. As the more I think about it, this eternal life is the Zoe life, which we sometimes say this is the divine life, the life of God, or this is the uncreated life. Okay? The uncreated life. But God so loved the world, the people in the world, or all every human being who live on this world, we all began our existence, every one of us here. We began our existence by receiving a human birth from our parents, right? Now, so when it says God loved the world, God loved the people in the world, the people God loved already have a human existence, already received a human birth, okay? And so those who believe, I mean, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That means they will have a second life. Okay? The first life is the human life, and the second life is the Zoe life. Or you might say you call it eternal life, divine life, but let me call it uncreated life. Okay? The human life is created, and the Zoe life is uncreated. Okay, now, what is the difference? Okay, so everyone, okay, now here, human being, everyone who live on this earth has a human life. But every Christian, those who believe in the Lord Jesus, have two lives. One is a human life, and one is the human life, which is created life. One is the Zoe life, which is the uncreated life. Okay, now, what is the difference? This is really quite wonderful. Okay, you know, that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, which we often mentioned, you can give me Genesis 2, 7, and when God created man, actually, God created man in this way. God made man out of the dust of the ground, okay? God made man out of the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living soul. I mean, so even without that verse, as I already quoted to you. So God made man out of the dust of the ground. This God made man is he made the body of man, which is the Greek word bios, okay? God made the bios out of the dust of the ground. And God breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. That's the suki. The second word, suki, is a suki life. Okay? And then God breathed the breath of life. This breath is the word spirit. So man is made of three parts. Okay, in this verse we have used many, many times, and so you can probably all memorize it. So anyway, so for every human being, it has a bios life and has a suki life and has a spirit. Okay, and this when a person is born. Now this is really important, I think. When the person is born, not when Adam was made, okay? Adam is the only exception. Nobody is born as a fully adult person, okay? And when the baby is born, the baby actually has this tremendous potential, of course, in this bio's life. I cannot take the time to describe to you how wonderful it is. But anyhow, a baby was born with all the necessary vital organs in miniature. You know, when a child is born, he's born with everything. I mean, this Chinese saying, I think it is very good, says, the sparrow is small, but the five innards are all there. Ma chue sui xiao, wu jia wu zhuang, ju quan. Okay, I translate it for you. So, in other words, you know, a child when it's born is like a small sparrow, it's almost. But, you know, it has a little nose, little eyes, little pinky, everything. You know, a child did not grow up with a pinky. I mean, they grow up with, born with a pinky. They didn't grow some organs. All the organs were there. So the organs were sort of just grow up. It's so marvelous. It just go up in proportion. They don't grow up. You know, they don't born with a large pinky, but they born with a small pinky that fits the baby's body, 8 pounds or whatever. And so anyway, this human life, now I'm first talking about the bios life. This bios life, the physical life, was born to grow. Do you follow my point? Not only it is born to grow, the psychological life, a child was born to be intellectually to grow, emotionally to grow, and in decision making. Yeah, I can only use the word decision making, which expresses the will to grow. In other words, you know, the child was born with a little mind, but this mind needs to grow. This mind needs to be disciplined, this mind needs to be taught, this mind needs to be developed. Okay? So psychologically, a human being needs to grow. And so physically need to grow, psychologically to grow. But in any growing process, now let me tell you something which I thought is very wonderful this week. I was thinking about this. In any growing process, actually what happens, it's this metabolism. This metabolism is the new replacing the old. I mean, those of you who learn a little bit about biology, you know that's the story of human beings, right? And the cells, the old cells die and the new cells grow in and it splits. But the point is that if it's out of whack, that's cancer. Do you understand my point? Cancer comes with the growth in life. It is not something, you see, cancer is not a disease. I mean, cancer is a very complicated disease, but I'm just sort of making it very simple today. It is not like in some infectious disease, you catch the germ. Okay? Cancer is not transmittable. Cancer is a problem that when this metabolism in your body, which in the process of growing, is out of whack. When it's getting out of line, it becomes uncontrollable. That's what happened. Okay? So, but anyway, this happens to the human life. This happens to the created life. But you know, it is very wonderful. God created us not only with the body, with the bios life, not only with the soul, the psychological life, but also God gave us, made this wonderful part in us called the human spirit. And you know, the human spirit is not meant to grow. Now, please listen to this very carefully, because I'm afraid sometimes our concept is a little bit not so accurate. Because the human spirit is the part of us that meant to receive this Zoe life. You see, we often say, well, our spirit is the organ that we can receive God. Yes, that's right. What does it mean, you receive God? Meaning, we can receive this Zoe life. And we can receive this uncreated life. And this uncreated life, now, dear brothers and sisters, please listen very carefully. It does not need to grow. It does not need to grow. Oh, you know, don't you think Christian life need to grow? No, Christian life needs to spread. Now, there's a very important difference here. I tried to describe to you a little bit about the bios life and the psychological life, because a child needs to grow up, and of course they need to grow. And they also need to grow not only physically, biologically, bio's life, they also need to grow psychologically. Their mind, emotion, and will. That's why they need to be trained. That's why they need to go to school. That's why they need to learn discipline for their mind to be disciplined. And they also need to learn to mature emotionally. Let me say this to you, dear parents, and don't spoil your children because they love themselves too much. You know, a child born with this emotion just to center self, you know, self-centered, everything around themselves, right? You have to teach them. You have to teach them your love needs to be regulated and enlarged and expanded, not just love yourself. You are not the center of the universe. It's very important for all the parents need to discipline their children when they were first born. Otherwise, they would be absolutely a problem, not only to you, but to the whole society. Do you know that? So, therefore, you see, this not only our physical life, bios need to grow, our psychological life need to grow, and they also must learn. I'm very concerned about our next generation. They must learn how to make decisions. And make the right decisions, make the proper decisions. I mean, you know, there are parents that make decisions for their children so much, to such an extent, they when they grow up, they don't know what to do. You know, I mean, then they follow the trend of this earth, this age, to say, I keep all options open. That was just terrible, let me tell you. I mean, you know, I mean, we cannot have our younger generation growing up, should mature, and yet they don't know how to make their decision, and they still don't have the proper emotion and proper mind. Okay, so you see, this is the point. The created life need to grow. But what does it mean? When it grows, it means it reaches a certain plateau. I mean, it is, you all know this. When a person grows up to about 30, late 20s, up to early 30s, should mature. Physically, it's already mature. Sometimes, you see, that's the problem. When they physically already grow to the certain height and weight and so forth in their late teens, but they emotionally are not mature, their decision-making is still not mature, even though they want to make decisions. I mean, I have lots to say about this, but anyway, but today I just want to mention this to you, that but when it matures, it reaches a certain plateau, but then it declines. I mean, you all know that in our physical life, humanly speaking, this is true. In our physical life, we grow to a certain plateau. We reach certain plateau, and then thereafter, we start to decline. That's the middle age crisis. You start to decline. You decline not only physically. You feel you are not as energetic, and your endurance is not like before. But also psychologically, let me tell you what I found this out myself. I'm exercising this very much myself every day, because you lose, when you're getting older, you lose your acquired knowledge. I mean, it is interesting, and I'm sure those who study the brain, they will tell you that because, you see, the older people, they always forget. But what do they forget? They forget the recent memories. Now, particularly, it was very interesting. Let me tell you, we have many baby boomers, which is already approaching that age. And, you know, I found that people who have learned other languages, foreign languages, in their adulthood, when they getting older, the first thing to lose is the foreign language, not their mother tongue. Okay, this completely coincides with this matter of you lose your recent memory and you also lose your acquired knowledge. So the acquired knowledge. Okay, this is the created life. Okay, this created life, it grows, it reaches certain, you might say, peak or plateau, and thereafter start to decline. So I think Peter, you know, we had these verses this week. It was quite wonderful. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, Peter said, you know, that, let's have those two verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Yeah. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has regenerated us unto a living hope." Now, what does that regeneration mean? Regeneration means that we receive another life, right? Before we were regenerated, we had this human life, which can grow and decay. But when he regenerated us unto a living hope, actually this word living is zeo, which is related to Zoe life. Okay, it regenerated us unto a Zoe hope. This is what it should be. Okay, regenerated us unto a Zoe hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's John 3:16. You know, unto an inheritance. Okay, this inheritance is related to the eternal life. This inheritance is related to this Zoe life. This inheritance is related to this uncreated life. This uncreated life is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heavens for you. Now, you know, these three descriptions, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, meaning it's in contrast to the ones that is corruptible, that is, can be defiled, and can fade. Do you see? This corruptibility, can be defiled, and can fade, is the description of the created life. Okay? I mentioned that, therefore, this is very important. The created life, the human life we receive, will grow. I mean, young people can't wait to grow. But wait, just be careful. Don't be so anxious to grow so fast, because once you reach the plateau, you're about to, on the backside. Do you follow me? Because this created life is corruptible, is defilable, and it is fadable. And I remember, some of you probably remember, the younger ones probably don't remember, there was a very well-known general who came back to this country and was giving an address to the joint session of the Congress, and that was about 50-some years ago. And, you know, his famous saying is, "The old soldiers never die, they only fade away." Okay? That's the real saying. That's a real description of the human life. You know, we have a number of dear saints who are the baby boomers. You know, baby boomers is calling to a lot of attention to our society. Let me describe this to you a little bit. You know, the baby boomers are those who were born after the Second World War. Generally, it's 1945. The end of the Second World War is 1945. 1945 is 69 years ago. It's nearly three quarters of a century. Let me tell you what I have lived through this three quarters of a century, these 70 years plus. And let me tell you what I see. I mean, certainly we have experienced this. During those last 70 years, the world actually has enjoyed an unprecedented period of peace. I mean, there were conflicts, but mostly regional. There were no world wars. You know, the 1914 to 1918 is the First World War. And that, of course, mostly was in Europe, but it's just decimated the young people in Europe, in the countries. Millions of people were killed in World War I. And World War II, of course, because of the two fronts, in both in Europe and in Asia, millions of people were killed young. You know, it was not only killed, they were killed young. But since then, there hasn't been any worldwide wars. And so, actually the population, I mean, if you look at the population, has increased very much, and the living quality of life has been improved very much. And, you know, those among us who have gone through Second World War, you remember those days, both in the West and in the East. But the younger generation probably did not. But anyhow, the point is that the peaceful situation the medical and technological advancement during this period has improved, please listen to this carefully, has improved the quality of life very much, the living standard, and everything. The standard of living has gone up. And not only that, the length of the life expectancy in the world. I mean, it's so easy. I mean, young people, you can almost go to your iPod and tell me right away. The life expectancy in 1945 compared to today. I mean, James should be able to do that right away. I mean, he probably knows that number. He's in actuary. And so in other words, there was a real improvement of the human condition. And so, therefore, okay, now I was talking about the baby boomers. James, what are you talking about? Why is it related to Titus? Yes, it is related, because this is related to the hope of eternal life, okay? And I want to describe to you that there really is not much hope for the human life. With the improvement of the quality of life, with the lengthening of the life expectancy. I mean, you know, there are. I mean, it's a time, particularly in our times. I mean, people live to a long, long time. Now, okay, that's because of the improvement of the medical. You know, there were sicknesses that would cause people to die have been eradicated from the world. Okay, so people can really live, enjoy a life as long as they don't, you know, have the bad habits, so on. But the point is that it's very interesting, okay? It's interesting. This human life is still corruptible, is still defilable. You know, we were so worried about all kinds of pollutions. Why? Because a human life can be polluted, can be defiled. And the best human life can hope for is to fade away. In fact, I was telling some saints during recent days, I've noticed actually among the older people, among my generation and even those who are older than me, I found there were lots of people who die of cancer. This was this is unprecedented. In the past, people die of many other sicknesses, but today they die of cancer because of the improvement of the health conditions. And I thought it was very interesting because, you see, this metabolism we were talking about. The metabolism in older people is slower than the younger people. Actually, when a younger person contracts now, I'm not talking about statistics. It can go back, and I think this is generally true. The young person, when a young person contracts cancer, because of the fast metabolic rate, the rate of the metabolism, dies soon. But the older person, even with cancer, can live quite a long time because the body just doesn't metabolize that fast. But still, it shows. Now, my point is that this human life, no matter how you improve the condition, still it's corruptible. It still can decay. It still can go out of whack. In fact, why our society is so worried about the baby boomers are not getting into retirement age is because they're all going to live much longer than they first projected. But still, nevertheless, even if they live long, they still will fade. I know there's some saints you know about the three sisters. I thought it was interesting. The three sisters, they have these longevity genes in them. They all live. One lived to 98, one lived to 102, one lived to 103, and they all die without any obvious sickness. They just fade away. But what does this mean? It means still this human life is corruptible, it can be defiled, and can fade away. So, dear brothers and sisters, you see, that's why the hope of eternal life is so important. And God is not partial. God actually promised everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus, they will not perish. They will not perish, but they will have this uncreated life. And this uncreated life, let me say again, it is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it is unfading. Now, dear brothers and sisters, that's why Paul had such a view. You see, Paul had such a view because when he wrote Titus, he was near the end of his earthly journey. Actually, it was only maybe a couple more years he was to suffer martyrdom. And he also, I believe, he realized the situation is such that something horrific was going to happen anyway. But you see, his hope was not on this earth. And so therefore, you know, in recent years, I was very much touched by this verse that Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15:19. I know that's a verse which in the past, it never touched me much until in recent years. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19, I think it's somewhere. You see, it says, if it is only that we have hope in Christ in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Now, this is in the chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, which is a chapter on resurrection. And you see, this is a difficult verse to understand, because you look at the first part, if it is only that we have hope in Christ. Is it not good? Is it not good to have hope in Christ? Why did he say if we only have hope in Christ in this life? In this life. That is because all Christians have two lives. Do you understand my point? Christians have two lives. One is the human life, the created life, and one is the uncreated Zoe life. Now, if we think... You see, there are lots of people, don't preach that kind of a thing. I mean, I use that kind of a thing. I don't even say that's kind of a gospel. It is not a gospel. Don't say, well, if you believe Christ, then your life is going to be wonderful and you are going to live long. And if it is only in this life, then of all men, we are most miserable. We have to see our hope is not in this human life, but our hope is in this Zoe life. This Zoe life is uncreated. Okay, now, I want to mention to you this, sometimes we say this life, eternal life is the divine life, this life is uncreated life. What does it mean? Because it means it's from the very beginning. Okay, in John 1:1, I particularly use these few verses to show, in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, God was in the beginning, right? I mean, that's very clear. God was in the beginning. And in Psalm 90, verse 2, Psalm 90, verse 2, says, before the mountains were brought forth, and before you gave birth to the earth, meaning before the creation of the mountains and of the earth and the world, indeed from eternity to eternity you are God. Okay, that's why we say the eternal life is God's life, and eternal life is the uncreated life, because eternal life came before creation, right? Before the mountains came into being, before the earth, and you give birth to earth and God. This, of course, speaks God as a creator. God as a creator, before he created, God was. God existed. And God is. And from eternity to eternity, God, he is God. So that means the divine life, the Zoe life, is the eternal life, is the life of God, is the uncreated life. Do you follow my point? Now, then in... okay. Now, then let's go to Genesis chapter 1:1-2. Actually, I like this verse. These verses, you know, we we always enjoy, but we usually enjoy verse 1 very much. You see, in verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. Okay? In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. And verse 2, but, you see, there's a but. But the earth became waste and emptiness, and darkness was on the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was brooding over the face of the water. So something, those who read the Bible carefully, they know something happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, because there is this but. Okay, when God created the heavens and the earth, that's the first heaven and the first earth. And that was good. That was the new heaven and new earth then. But something happened, and what happened later on, those who have studied Genesis very carefully, they tell us from Isaiah 14, and this morning I don't have time to go through all those verses with you, and from Ezekiel 28, both Isaiah and Ezekiel, they use their way of describing to their way to describe the fall of Satan, of Lucifer. So because of his rebellion against God, he wanted to be equal with God. Therefore, he was driven out from the heavens. So therefore, he actually polluted the heaven and the earth. Therefore, the heaven, the earth became waste and empty. And the waste and empty earth was not created by God. God created the heaven and earth was beautiful. It was wonderful. It was nice for God's purpose. But because of the rebellion of Satan, therefore, the heaven and earth became, I wouldn't say, the Bible didn't use the word old, but the Bible used the first heaven and the first earth. So when God created, now, from there on, you see, the Spirit of God was brooding upon the surface of the water. And of course, from there on, talked about God's creation. Some call it the God's recreation. This is after the rebellion of Satan, God recreated. It was during that time God created man. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I want to tell you this. Actually, this morning, I have lots of feelings, but I cannot spend the time to. But I just want to describe it in this way. When God created Adam and Eve, actually God already created a grown person. No, please notice, huh? God did not create Adam as a baby. God created Adam as an adult. And Adam was not only grown physically, biologically, he was also grown psychologically. Because, you know, when Adam was created, God brought all the living things. Well, God first said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make a helpmeet to help him. And then God bring before Adam all those things that God created out of the dust of the ground. And Adam named them one by one. I mean, you know, sometimes we say Adam was a wonderful zoologist. But anyway, so what does it mean? Which means Adam's intellectually developed, right? I mean, if you ask a newborn babe to name things, they won't have the intellectual capacity to do that. But Adam did have it, okay? And Adam, not only that, he also, his emotion was developed, and he was exercising his free will. You know, people say, well, God created man with a free will. But actually, from the human beings, all your children that were born to your family, you know, when they grow up, you cannot let their free will to run wild. That would be terrible, right? And so you have to see that in our human life, in our human experience, in the fallen human race, actually all the physical life need to grow and the psychological life need to grow. But when God created Adam and Eve, I believe it was a picture what God wanted to show, that the created human life has a spirit. Because in chapter 2, verse 7, we read, God breathed the breath of life into his nostril, and he became a living soul. It's for him to exercise his will to choose the the tree of life. Right? Do you follow my point? That would be what, you know, but of course God anticipated. You know, God is all wise, and God knew everything. He's omniscient. And so God knew that man was going to fall. So God has prepared a way of salvation. But you see, dear brothers and sisters, actually, when Adam was in the Garden of Eden, he was sort of in a protected environment. He was in a protected environment. In those days, of course, Satan was there too, in the form of a snake. So, but it was in the first heaven and first earth. Okay. So he was subject to the kind of pollution. And eventually, because he chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That means that human created life will decline to the end. It will fade. Okay? But this is not the end of the story. You see, the whole Bible starts with Genesis 1:1, but it ends with Revelation chapter 21 and 22. So, you see, actually we sometimes say the most important four chapters in the Bible is Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22. Why? Because Genesis 1 and 2 shows us the God's purpose, and Revelation chapter 21 and 22 shows God's, the fulfillment of God's purpose. Okay, and actually, the most important verse is Genesis 1:1, and how it matches Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. See, after all the whole Bible, you will see when we come to Revelation chapter 21:1, it says, John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. And the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So you see, actually, man was created. The human life was created in the environment of the first heaven and first earth. But God, in his wonderful provision, his wonderful way of salvation, he had prepared a salvation for us, those who believe the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus accomplished on the cross. We will not perish. We will not perish, but we will have the Zoe life. And this Zoe life, you know, regardless what time you receive, you know. I mean, sometimes, yeah, it is good to receive the Lord as early as we can. But don't think the Zoe life need to grow, but the Zoe life need to spread. That's what it is. Okay? When the Zoe life, you see, I mentioned this matter of the growth. When it grows, it will reach a plateau, and then it will start to decline, and eventually will fade. But Zoe life will never fade. It is incorruptible, it is undefiled, and it is unfading. Okay, so therefore, when we receive this life, from the moment we receive this life, regardless in what stage in your human life growth, some, well, praise the Lord, receive the Lord when they are young, so they can enjoy this Zoe life. They can enjoy this Zoe life to let it spread out to their soul and eventually experience the redemption of the body when the Lord comes again. And so that's good. And some receive the Lord in your middle age, and some even receive the Zoe life in your old age. Well, God is sovereign. God arranged all our situations. We should, whenever we have the opportunity to receive him, we should receive him. But once we receive him, we receive this hope of eternal life. Okay? This hope of eternal life is in the midst or together with when we are living through this human life. Okay. Now, I think this is really a wonderful thing for us to see when we come to the book of Titus. We don't know too much about Cretans. According to one of their prophets, the prophets describe them pretty awful, right? And one verse 12, one from among themselves, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. This testimony is true. I mean, you know, somebody said, now, how can Paul say something like this? Well, he said this because he does not have hope on the human life, and his hope is on the eternal life. Okay, and in fact, he used some expression which I thought was rather strange. He said, in verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the times of the ages. When I come to that, I said, why did he not just say, in the hope of eternal life, which God promised before the times of the ages? Wouldn't that be enough, right? But he wanted to bring out this very strong contrast. God cannot lie, means this lie actually is falsehood, okay? It's falsehood. And so God does not have anything false. Everything with God is true. And everything with this human life, like the Cretans, they're all liars. It's, oh no, we are not Cretans, we don't lie. But anyway, our human life is not the real thing. The real thing is a Zoe life. Do you follow my point? I think that Paul brings out this kind of a contrast. Therefore, he's not saying that, in Ephesus or in some of the more cultured places, when the culture is well developed, you know, it's easy for them to pick out some that are suitable to be elders and deacons. And in Crete, probably you can't find anybody because their culture is not developed. They are pretty wild and they're all liars. They're evil gluttons and so on and so forth. No, actually, Paul's bringing out this contrast. It's not just Cretans are like that. Actually, all human life, all created life, you don't put any trust in. Even living in this kind of a wonderful age and wonderful country, and at the, I think it's never been in the human history that such advancement, such high living standard, and the longevity and the average life expectancy everywhere is going up. You think that's the hope of the mankind? No, it's not. Okay, this I think is very wonderful that Paul. You know, he said this without any kind of a bitterness or any kind of a... He said it, I think, very... How should I describe it? He said it because he saw it. He has such a view. He has such a view of eternal, the hope of eternal life. And I'm afraid that, you know, we often use John 3:16. We say this a lot. Whosoever believeth into him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we said it so lightly. And this uncreated Zoe life. So what is this for? This brings out what is the destination of our hope. Okay. The destination of our hope, Peter laid it out very well for us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, Peter said, But according to his promise, we are expecting new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. And it's according to his promise. According to his promise. And this is the promise of life. Actually, Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy, there's the promise of life. And just like he mentioned in the book of Titus, the hope of eternal life. It is this promise we are expecting, new heavens and new earth, in which righteousness dwells. So dear brothers and sisters, no matter in what stage in our life, that we have come to, and I've lots of contact with many older brothers and sisters, and when you have contact with older people, one thing is very obvious that they don't have much to look forward to. They don't have much to look forward to. You say, what are you going to look forward to? You look forward to your golden years, and what you have is this. This is not our hope, because our hope is not in this created human life, but our hope is in eternal life. And this is a hope we have, dear brothers and sisters. So therefore we can start enjoying that. Sometimes, you know, once in a while you feel that uplifted, you know, because of this hope. And we have a wonderful destination. We have a wonderful destination. And because this is what we are meant for. You see, God created man with the three parts so that we can experience the human life will disappear, will fade. But while we are on this transient existence, we do have this wonderful organ that we can receive the Zoe life, which brings us the hope of eternal life, and also which brings us the clear view of our destination, new heaven and new earth. And by that time, you know, dear brothers and sisters, nothing. Actually, in the new heaven and new earth, of course, all the pollutions, all the environmental problems will be solved, and all the global warming and all the global, vortex problem, and they all will be gone. And in there, righteousness dwell. You know, this righteousness dwell, I think, is such a wonderful thing. It means that men live with God in such a harmonious and wonderful environment. And this is a hope. You know, people often say, you know, they don't use the word everlasting, because everlasting only means how long it is. They said if we're going to live this kind of a life forever, for a long time, it gets very boring. No, it is not that. It is it's eternal life in that new environment, in the new heaven and new earth, where righteousness dwells. So dear brothers and sisters, we can go on. While on this earth, not only having the limitation of this human life, but we have the hope of the eternal life. May the Lord take us also on as we go on into the rest of this book.
Praise the Lord for the eternal life. The eternal life is unfading. So now we will have a time of prayer. Let's pray two by two. Then the language meetings will go to their language. And then is your time to share what you have enjoyed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.